used to feel great torment about the appearance of my clothes and whether there was wrinkles and not. I flew from Colorado to one of my best girlfriend's wedding, and they wouldn't let me hang the suit. And so I had to put the suit up in the thing. It was on top, but still just up in the thing. And I got that suit out to put on, and the back was all wrinkled up, and man, I was so stressed out. And I went and took it to a dry cleaner's, and they couldn't even get it right, man.
And then he sat down and wrinkled it.
The whole thing gets wrinkled immediately, which that stresses me out. I'm trying to figure out, is there a way somewhere where I can just go stand up and I don't have to get up and sit down and do all that stuff?
Attach the chair.
Listen, that's what the knowledge of good and evil will say to you. See, what my heart said was that the peace I long for is found if my clothes are perfect.
Right.
Essentially, life is found in this being this way. And so if it wasn't that way, I felt great pain, shame, lack. If it was that way, I felt like $1,000,000, right? But that's a symptom of the knowledge of good and evil. And we all got our own list, right? Like we look at things in the world and then we start compiling a list of what equals, quote unquote, a very good life.
Right.
And then we judge ourselves by whether or not we think we have all the components of a very good life. Right? And if we think we have them, we feel nice that day or for that little while. If we think we don't have them, listen, man, we feel like we're dying or we're going to die. The thing about it is the only life that is very good is God's life.
Exactly.
God's life is actually the only life that can convince you that your life is very good. And so what God's getting it right to do, which is what he intended from the beginning, that we would be in the likeness of the fullness of the Godhead, meaning we would have the fullness of his life. And in seeing the fullness of his life manifested inside of us, we would think it is very good, right? We would see that our lives were very good and that we could dwell happily and free of the burden of trying to produce life, because we would every day, every moment, all the time judge our lives as being very good. I promise you, any pain you ever feel is because there's something in you judging some aspect of your life to be evil or not very good.
Right.
Or not at the place it needs to be for you to have peace.
Right.
So you see yourself as coming behind. The gospel is about how God come to pluck out of your heart the thought that you come behind in some good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's the restoration of innocence. Do you know why a child is so innocent? Because they hadn't gotten to the place where they're busy judging whether they have what they need for life or not. Their conscience hasn't been corrupted by the knowing of good or evil, right? And so they're living innocent. It's like those chimpanzees, hear no evil, see no evil, think no evil. That's innocence, right? And so what that means is, it's God knows what's good and evil, but how come it doesn't torment him? Because he doesn't judge himself by the knowledge of good or evil. He doesn't judge himself by whether he sees death or life. He doesn't judge his life by whether he sees death or life. So innocence would be where you no longer judged your life by what you see going on in the world and whether you see death or life.
Yeah.
And you would no longer judge God that way, right? And that's what it means for your heart to accuse you. That's what condemnation is. Your heart will say, that's death, that's not life. And then that would work condemnation in you. And at some point, it's going to also accuse God, right? God's not there. God's not with you. If he was, how could this be going on? I mean, and God's only life. If you have death here, where is he? What's happening? He must be absent. He must be void. And so the gospel comes to pluck that kind of a thing out, where we hear no evil, see no evil, think no evil, meaning we don't judge our lives and whether we have what we need to have peace by whether or not we see death or tribulation. And we, I don't want to say we like, I know you're doing it, but the world has been infiltrated with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whereby the world is living from the place where we judge ourselves and God by whether we see death or life. You ever wonder why all the Christians come together every time there's a catastrophe and say we got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of the Lord, and if we can repent from our sin, then God will heal the land? You ever wonder why they're doing that? The knowledge of good and evil. They see the COVID come, and they say COVID is not consistent with life. Therefore, it's evil. Now they're judging themselves by the COVID they see, and they're judging God's heart for them by the COVID they see. That's living by the knowledge of good and evil, where you're judging your own life and your life with God based on whether you see good or evil. Right. If I see evil, it must be a word about me, and it must be a word about what God thinks and feels for me.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
That's why you see all that kind of a thing come together. They would never do that if they were living by the knowledge of the Son of God.
Right.
Because the Son of God ministers to us a belief that God is with us, and he's made us partakers with him in the fullness of his likeness. And so guess what? My life could only ever be very good.
Mm-hmm.
Because the place that I'm reasoning from is what I see in Jesus. That Jesus has the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. That's the fullness of God's life. And I see the way that happened to him was by God's doing. Meaning that God's heart was pure towards Jesus. That God's heart was filled with goodness and kindness towards Jesus. And so when I live in this world and I'm judging my life, I don't judge it by whether or not COVID is here. I judge it by what I see in Jesus Christ. And that will always tell me my life is very good because I see God has made me a partaker in the fullness of his life through Jesus. And I see God is with me. And so how can my life be anything other than very good? If you have eyes to see God with you everywhere, guess what you'll never think you don't have? What is needed for peace.
Yeah.
If you really see God with you, there ain't a thing in your life that can convince you that you're separated from what you need to have peace. And you won't start trying to iron out your life in order to have peace. What you'll start doing is you'll start connecting with God because you'll say, he's with me and in him and his life is the peace I long for. And so instead of trying to iron out your circumstances, you start connecting with God because in God is a peace that passes understanding or that doesn't need circumstances to change. So now, since I need peace, let me connect with him because he's here.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And that is what changes the dynamic. But the moment you come and conclude your life is evil or coming behind to some good thing that you need, you're living from the wisdom of the serpent.
Right.
And you're living from a wisdom that is contrary to the wisdom of God.
Right.
Because the moment you judge your life as coming behind, you're disagreeing with God.
Yes.
Because God came and gave you all things that pertain to life in his Son. And if you come and say, I don't have what I need to have life, you're disagreeing with God. And you're actually saying, God doesn't have within himself enough of a life to give it to me. I need to fix my own life. Right? And that's what the knowledge of good and evil will produce in you. You don't go off and do it on purpose. You're not like a bad little boy or girl over there rejecting God. I think I'll reject God today and go over here. No. That knowledge will take you captive because we know death and lack is inconsistent with life. And the moment we think we have lack or death, we're not going to be able to reason properly. We're going to run off on the side of the road. What's wrong? My life is dying. I'm naked. All the different kinds of things you could think, right? Like I bring up Eli all the time peeing in the backyard just because he's the youngest, I think, of all the grandkids. It's not to disparage him. What do you suppose Eli might think if he was sitting there now and I started talking about how he went and peed in the backyard all the time and everybody saw?
He might be embarrassed now. He's 11.
But he wouldn't embarrass. Not only was he not embarrassed then, he didn't even think of it.
Yeah.
He wasn't like, well, I could be embarrassed or not. I think I won't be. No, he just wasn't.
Right.
And now he just would be. Why?
Because the world is told
knowledge of good.
Right.
And
that's not consistent with life. For you to be out in the backyard peeing. Like when we listen, this isn't to despise potty training or that we're not going to potty train, but think about how we potty train kids. Very good, good, good. They get it in the bowl, very good. Do you know what they equate that into? Life is found if I pee in the bowl.
Right.
Therefore, if I don't pee in the bowl and I pee anywhere else, that must be death. Oh, right? And so there it is. Good and evil.
Yes.
Life, death.
Right.
You see, we all have our own ideas about what equals life and what equals death. And then we go about judging our lives and whether we have life by what we see there.
Exactly.
Right? I think my list is probably longer than everybody that's ever existed. Right? And if that's you, where you think your list of all the things you got to have life is longer than anybody that's ever existed, there's good news for you. That means once your list is erased, you're going to experience life probably more than everybody else. Right? Because you're the chief of all sinners.
Yeah.
Right? Like me, I'm the chief of all sinners. But now that I see the truth and the dynamic, I find that it's worked itself out in me exceedingly abundantly above what I could ever hope or think, just like my list was exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. I mean, I'm 6 years old and thinking if I don't win every single game that ever happens or that is ever played, that I don't have life. I said it's good to win every game. It's evil not to win. What do you think happened if I lost?
You were tormented.
I was dying. I don't have what I need to have peace. Peace is found in winning. So guess what happened? I set about to win.
Yeah.
And guess what? I did win all of the time. Mm-hmm. And the only time I could lose is if somebody cheated me. My mom. What do you think I judged when my mom would cheat me so that other people could win some of the games? I didn't just judge myself. You know who else I judged?
Your mom.
My mom. She's evil and I'm evil. Because I need to win to have life. And here, I don't have life because I didn't win, but she's the one that kept me from winning. And so the knowledge I had set her up as evil because she separated me from what I need for life. And I'm not winning, so my life is evil. And you know who else was evil? My little sister. Not her, because she wouldn't put me with her because she acted too much like me. If I had her, we would win every game. But my mom's like, oh, well, this is how we'll get Greg to lose. We'll stick him on the team with Christy. Well, Christy's like two.
And yeah. She didn't care about
did not care about nothing. It's so interesting the different dynamics of how the siblings play out.
She's picking flowers.
Yeah, she's picking flowers. Because kids observe. They observe dynamics in their parents, and they'll decide what they think equals life and what doesn't equal life,
right,
based many times on what they observe in their parents. Well, like, I decided life was found in winning. And so I perfected everything I could ever do. And so I'd always win. But my little brother is opposite. He doesn't care like that. And the same thing with Michelle. Michelle is more like, we got to win. We got to get it all right. We got to get it perfect. That's how we're going to have life, right? And we got to do it exceedingly abundantly and quicker than everybody else, right? We down the road. Well, Christy saw Michelle and decided that is not the way unto life. And so she's like the opposite. Well, Pat saw me and was like, that don't look like fun, always laboring to win. I don't know, man. And so Pat is the opposite of me because he saw in me my idea of where life was found, and he didn't think that looked like life at all.
Right.
And so he didn't adopt that. Right? Do you see that dynamic?
Mm-hmm.
And so the knowledge of good and evil corrupts all of our minds. Here's the beginning of wisdom. I know this upsets all of us because we like to think much of our own ability to discern. We just do. And no one's bigger than that than me. I'm the chief of all people that think their judgments have value. Mm-hmm. I'm the chief of all people that thinks their discernment is, you know, a notch above. The beginning of wisdom is coming to the place where you realize you don't know nothing. Mm-hmm. All your judgments are dumb.
Yeah.
The beginning of wisdom is found in the place where you say, not only do I not know anybody else's heart, I don't know my own heart.
Yeah.
The beginning of wisdom is found in the place where you say, I don't even know what I need. I don't even know what I need. I know I've decided a whole lot about what I need, but how's that working out for me? Do I feel peace? If I don't feel peace, then maybe I need to question what it is I'm thinking and what it is I'm implementing. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God or the reverence of God, meaning you lay down all your own conclusions, your own judgments, your own thoughts, your own discernment, and you start looking at God's.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so that's the beginning of wisdom being born in you. And I used to think, well, if I don't have that my judgments right or my discernments right, if I don't have my understanding right, if I don't know what's going on in them and I don't have that properly, or what's going on in me and I don't have that properly, then I won't have life. Where am I going to be then? Well, then I realized, well, I don't need to know all those things. I just need to know the one who does.
Yes. Right.
And that makes it much simpler. Now you're living like a child because you're not busy trying to discern all things. You're not busy trying to understand all things. You're not busy trying to sort out your own heart or what you need or don't need or what somebody else is doing or what somebody else's heart is doing or what they need or what they don't need. You're just looking at God.
Amen.
And talking with God. And that's the beginning of you having wisdom dwelling in you, where you come to the place where you say, you know what? I don't really know what I need. I don't really know what's going on in my heart. I know I spend all day, every day figuring it out.
That's right.
And I think that I'm pretty smart, and certainly I must have figured it out by now, but you haven't, and you didn't, because if you did, you'd have peace.
Yeah.
Right? That's the hard talk I had to have with God, where I had to realize, you know what? I don't even know my own heart. How can I know anybody else's?
Right.
Where I've concluded I need X, Y, Z for peace, but maybe I don't even know what I need. Is it possible I don't even know what I need?
I like that.
That's good.
And then what happens is I'm describing the subconscious workings of the heart. But when you come to the place where you say you don't know what you need,
yeah,
and you don't know your own heart, you know where that leaves you going? God. Mm-hmm. And you know what it does? Cleanses your heart from all your judgments. One of the first things God told me when I was busy cussing God in the backyard about the gospel and everything I thought he was saying in my life and where it was in the ditch was to take all my judgments and crumple it up in a ball and throw it in the garbage can. He said, take everything you think you know and throw it in the garbage can. That's a painful thing for someone who thinks they know something. Mm-hmm. That's for some of you, you're like, yeah, so what? Throw everything you know in the garbage. No, no, not for me. You don't understand. I've been busy for a long 30 years now figuring everything out, and I'm real smart, don't you know? And I've got my whole little, you know, worldview all nice and wrapped up. I've been working hard building this worldview. I've been working hard getting it all lined up, perfecting it. God's like, yeah, and where has it led you?
Yeah, where are you now?
Where are you now, Graham?
Yeah, right.
That's too logical. Don't talk about that. Let's talk about all the work I did and how it's all lost. Yes, Greg, but in counting all your work and all the things you think you know is lost, guess what you gain? The beginning of wisdom. See, the things we think are lost are actually gain. Right? We see the loss of all of our own wisdom, our own working, our own discernment. We see if we lay that down or count it as garbage that we've lost something. That's actually the place where you start gaining the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. And that's actually the place where you see your life built upon the knowledge of God instead of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? And now you're all the time eating from a tree that is all the time telling you your life is very good. Guess how you feel when you think your life is very good? Do you realize everything we do is to try to get to our life to be in the place where we can say it's very good?
Sure.
Do you realize everything we think and do is born from the place of thinking our life is not very good? What are we going to do to make it that way? Mm-hmm. Now imagine you can be persuaded that your life is very good apart from anything that's going on around you. Huh. Think you might understand what's going on around you a little bit more? Do you know the human being can't even function right from the place of thinking their life isn't very good? That the only way the human brain actually functions right is from the foundation of it being fully persuaded that its life is very good? You can't see straight if you don't see your life as very good. You're blind. You can't think straight, and you can't see straight. You know what God, you know something about God? God's never thinking his life isn't very good. God doesn't possess the ability to think anything other than my life is very good.
Right.
Why do you think he sees straight? Why do you think he's wise? Imagine if God judged whether or not he was father by the death Adam brought into the world. Imagine if God judged himself and whether he was as he ought to be by what Adam did.
Kids go astray. What did I do wrong?
There's no doubt about it. We jump to that with the slick quickness. And one of the biggest things I use in counseling people is, well, do you think there was something wrong with God and Adam? Did God get it wrong with Adam? Well, how did Adam end up that way? Right? Can you imagine what God would have done if he decided or he judged his ability or his goodness as father by what Adam did? Do you think God would have come to father any of our lives? If he judged himself as lacking in what went down with Adam, he would have had shit. I don't know how to father nothing. Forgive my language. I got to go back and edit that. 1925. Not every, the conscience of the people that have been raised in an environment where you don't want to lose people based on their judgments. No. It's like Paul saying, I become all things to all people that I might win the more. If I'm down in Bourbon Street on Mardi Gras, the people cussing like sailors don't bother me, right? But if I'm in a house where it bothers people, I don't want to be cussing like a sailor, right? And say, I'm free, I'll cuss like a sailor. No, you're not free if you have to cuss like a sailor, right? You're only free if you can, you're free to cuss like a sailor and you're free to not cuss like a sailor. That's freedom,
right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not free then.
Well, you're on the walk. You're much more free than you were because, listen.
Well, yeah, I did use a bad word once a couple months ago. I remember now.
In the Bible study.
She cussed in the women's Bible study before.
And Cindy, and she has.
I'm getting more free.
She has here. And Cindy, you certainly
You've have. Come a long way, baby.
Isn't that ridiculous, though? How we think?
Yeah.
Because how much of this are you gonna edit?
I'm not gonna edit this.
To say I'm free or not free, whether or not I can cuss.
Whether or not I can cuss.
That's funny.
Wow.
It's not whether or not I can cuss. It's whether or not it can go on, and does it convince me that I'm lacking something, right?
Yeah.
And so imagine God, if he would have judged himself by the death that manifested in Adam. See, God knows what's good and evil.
Right.
He knows that death is evil and life is good. I mean, he come and told Adam not to eat from the tree. Why? Because he knew death was evil. And he didn't want evil to come upon Adam. So imagine if God would have judged himself. And so God knows life and death is good and evil, but he doesn't judge himself by whether or not he sees life or death. Neither does he judge humans by whether or not he sees life or death in them. His whole reasoning about humans is not based on whether he sees life or death in them, because he's not living by the knowledge of good and evil. There's a difference between knowing good and evil and living by it. Right? Finding all your judgments born from knowing what is good and what is evil. God's judgments are not born from knowing what is good and what is evil.
Right.
His judgments are born from, in me, is life. Mm-hmm. An incorruptible life. A life that brings forth order in the midst of chaos.
Yes.
A life that brings forth light in the midst of darkness. A life that even swallows death and darkness should it encounter it. Right? A life that is all things, that knows all things, that has all things. Right? A life that upholds all things. That's what God judges about everything.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
The beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. Right? You can't hear what God would discern about your life if you're busy with your own judgments.
Right.
It's like God trying to come and tell me about my life. No. I got it sorted out, bro. Yeah,
exactly.
Right? I already sorted all that out,
right,
man.
I got it.
Right? And so it's like God, salvation from the knowledge of good and evil comes in from hearing God come and discern your life for you, right? And when God come and discern your life for you, you begin to know yourself as you'd always been known by God, right?
Yeah.
Which is where Paul would come and say, that which is perfect comes then. The love of God manifesting in you, which is contained in the love of God, isn't just like some goosebump feeling where, oh, he loves me. That part's true, but the love of God in the scriptures is talking about the totality of the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul's like, listen, when I was a younger guy, I saw through a glass darkly lit. I would have said God's my father, but I had no idea what that meant, and I had no idea what it meant to be his son, right? But now, I no longer see through a glass darkly lit, because God has come and discerned my life in the face of this man, Jesus. And that has told me things about him and his thoughts towards me, and has told me things about myself. And now, I no longer see my life through a glass darkly lit, but I'm knowing myself as I'd always been known by God. And then that which is perfect, which is the very life and love of God, has been born in me. And that's what we're after anyway. You guys think it's real cool if I can come and tell your future. You guys think it's real cool if I can lay hands and get a miracle. You guys think it's the greatest thing in the world if I can pray in tongues and I can give a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. All those things are worthless in comparison to the love of God.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
I mean, I could get a big crowd if I just started telling people their future. And people would be like, oh, he knows God. Never mind that afterwards, if some of you decided you didn't like me, I would get the rest of the people that come to hear me tell their future to hate you and want to kill you. Never mind that, I can tell the future. Right? As long as I can demonstrate some kind of power. That's the thing. But the love of God, knowing yourself as you've always been known by God, that includes what you think about your life. Right? Because I'm telling you, if you can get to the place where you're persuaded by God that your life is very good, you'll start experiencing the love of God. Right? And so what are the things that are trying to convince you that your life is not very good? What are the things trying to stand in the way and telling you that you're separated from what you need to have peace and love and joy? What are the things in the way screaming in your face? Right? What are those things? What are they getting you to conclude? And then you want to see, well, what is God saying about my life? It's very good. Do you think God agrees with you that your life sucks?
No. No.
Well, then, why not? Do you think God is anxious about the things you're anxious about?
No.
No.
Ask God, why not? Don't just say, well, he's God. Well, are you the image and likeness of God or not? Are you the God kind or not?
Yes.
Right. This messes people up. But do you know, God first had to think where he wanted to spend all eternity before he could make man in his image and after his likeness. So God decided that he wanted to dwell in human flesh for all eternity before he made human flesh.
Never heard that.
Well, I mean, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Right. So God first thought about, look at all that we are and look at all that we have.
Right.
What can really maximize this life? What can give the greatest expression to this life? What could appreciate and enjoy this life at the highest degree? Mm-hmm. I know, human flesh.
Yeah.
Let us make man in that image, wow, after our likeness.
Wow.
Right? Wow. And so ask God. Don't just say he's God and I'm not. That's why it's this way. You're shortchanging yourself. Because God possesses the ability to bring forth all that he is and has in himself in you. That's why he's called Father. A father has a seed in themselves. And in the seed they have in themselves, they can reproduce after their own kind. So God possesses the ability to reproduce after his own kind. He possesses the ability to reproduce all that he is and all that he has in himself inside of human beings. So if you don't think God's anxious about what you're anxious about, don't just say, well, he's God, that's why. Ask him. Why aren't you anxious? Don't despise yourself. There's nothing wrong with you feeling anxious. I'll tell you why you feel anxious. You're judging that something about your life is not very good, and you think that you're separated from what you need to have life. That's why you're anxious. It's not a mystery.
Right.
It's not a mystery. And it's not a mystery why God wouldn't be anxious. You know why God would never be anxious? He would never conclude that he's separated from what he needs to have life.
Yeah.
He would never say that. He would never look at what was happening and say, this means I'm separated from what I need to have life. He would never judge that. He could still see this as the fruit of death. But he wouldn't see that as being in the way of him having a life that is very good.
Right.
And so start asking God, why not? Man, if we can't have these conversations with Father, then man, what good is he to us? Now he's just like some distant Wizards of Oz character.
Exactly.
Where we think, well, God is holy, but we can't know him. I mean, we're just always going to, it's always going to be a glass dark. Listen, man, the scriptures does not say that it's always going to be a glass darkly lit.
So salvation is seeing things the way God sees them.
That's a function of salvation, yes. At the root of salvation, you would have God coming and separating you from death.
Right.
Or separating your life from death. Because that the problem that torments you is you see your life as being one with death.
Mm-hmm.
And if you see your life as being one with death, guess what you're never going to conclude? My life is very good. So God's got to get it right to come and separate your life from death. So he first saves you from the death that's in the world, mm-hmm, and he fills you with his life.
Mm-hmm.
Then that starts working its way up into your heart and into your thinking about your life. And you start thinking like God thinks about life. You ever wonder why Jesus prayed for the people that were nailing him to a tree? How could he get that right? You ever wonder how he was blessing people that were cursing him? I promise you, if he was judging his life as being evil, or if he was judging that he was separated from what he needed to have life, he wouldn't have been praying for those cats.
Right.
And he wouldn't have been blessing those cats. Do you know what was dwelling in Jesus? That the life that he had from the Father, that life can't be overcome by death.
Right.
This death of this cross cannot separate me from life. He saw his life in the Father and not in the cross. And so what he said was, my life is very good still.
Yeah.
And I'm talking about the inner workings of the subconscious heart, guys. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying Jesus went to a chalkboard and sorted it out. I'm saying this is what went down in his heart. Jesus could still come to the place where he concluded that his life was very good, even when he was nailed to a tree. If you don't understand that, hallelujah. Because you're at the place where you're beginning to think, then I got to lay down my understanding. If it don't make sense to you, that's good, because now you're going to start asking God, how could that be?
Right.
Right?
Right.
And these are the conversations you want to start having with God. Father, I'm just giving you an example of what I would say. I'm not giving you
a prayer to go recite for yourself that if you can say it the right way, then you're going to have life. It's like, Father, I see there's something in you where you're always judging your life as very good. I see there's something in you that even when you see death or you encounter death, you're not overcome by anxiety. You're not thinking that you're separated from what you need to have peace and love and joy. I don't know how you do that, but I would like that kind of a life. And since you're Father, I believe you possess the ability to bring it forth in me.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
And you start talking with God like that. The first step is not to despise yourself. Mm-hmm. If you feel anxious or you feel fearful, or you feel lack.
Yeah.
Don't despise yourself. It's okay. Death and lack aren't consistent with life. It's okay to know that that's evil, but don't judge your life by the knowledge that it's evil. Right?
Right.
It's like we have eternity in our hearts. We see in a glorified earth, we're never going to feel lack. And so then we judge our lives by whether we feel lack now.
It's going back to truly comprehending what it means to be innocent.
Yeah. Yeah. Where you don't judge your life.
Right. If you're innocent, you don't judge your life.
That's right.
Yeah.
You don't judge your life. Like Eli. He didn't judge himself for peeing in the backyard when he was 3 or in the front yard or running outside naked. But Eli's 11 now and he would judge himself for doing that. And so he would never do it. His innocence is gone.
Right.
Why is it gone? Because he's judging his life by the fruit he sees and by what he feels and by what he sees in the world around him.
Yep.
He's not living by the knowledge of the Son of God. Don't hear what I'm saying with the carnal mind and say something like, "Oh, Greg, are you saying we should all just go out and pee in the street?" I'm just using that as an example.
But if you do, feel free and don't have any cats.
Just don't do it in my yard.
Yeah.
We're trying to get that thing green, man.
That's right.
Because we know that green grass is good and weeded grass is evil. We know that a weeded yard is not consistent with life. We know in the glorified earth there's not going to be weeds like that. And now every day I come outside and I see weeds in my yard.
Yes,
oh, wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this weeded garden?
God.
I know Becky was telling me, "Man, you got to help me think like this and this way." I said, "I don't think you want me to help you with that." I said, "Because I think you want me to convince you how you're going to have what you care about." I said, "What I'm busy with has caused me not to care." And I don't mean care, not care like the world would think not care. What I'm busy with has caused me to remove everything out of the realm of having life or death. I used to see everything in the realm of having life or death. So everything I looked at was about, it's either going to give me life or it's going to give me death. One or the other. What the knowledge of the Son of God, or the knowledge or the faith or the belief that God ministers to us through the life that manifested in the Son of God, will cause us to take everything that we had in the category of life and death out of it. And we'll no longer look at any of those things as if it's life or death, or as if it can give life or give death. Everything will be moved out of the way. This will shock you. Life and death is not found in whether you're breathing oxygen or not. Life and death is found in whether or not you have the Son. Because in the Son is life. You ain't going to be breathing oxygen in the new earth. You know why? You ain't going to have blood. And so that's what the knowledge of the Son of God will do. It will move everything out of the way. I thought everything was life or death. So if I could get things perfectly, it would be unto life. If anything wasn't perfect, it was unto death. And so I didn't just look at how something happened innocently. Like, well, you know, I'd like it to go this way, but if it doesn't, glory to God. No, it's going to go this way or I'm going to die. Right? That caused me to pick up my life and start trying to get everything situated in a certain way. And if it ain't situated in a certain way, what am I going to do? Right? God moved everything out of that category. That's what the gospel will do. It'll move everything out of that category, and you're left with one thing. Do I have the Son? Then I have life. And then that will always tell you your life is very good. I promise you, Jesus seated at the right hand of God right now in glorified immortal flesh. We're talking about the Shekinah, glory of God, that came down in the earthly tabernacle in the wilderness
when Moses built the earthly tabernacle, you're talking about the fire of God's life that would appear there, the presence of God. I promise you, you see all of that, the fullness of God and his presence manifested in Jesus and glorified human flesh, a flesh that can never die or taste weakness again, that can't be corrupted by what happens in the world, and you see the Son of Man, and you see your life in him, you'll always walk away thinking, my life is very good. Even should you encounter death, because you'll see that your life overcomes death. I have a life in the Son that even swallows death to the uttermost. My life is very good. And you'll start to see there's a life in you that makes straight the death that's in the world. And you'll say, my life is very good. Right? It's like Adam. Do you know when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and he was naked? What do you think he judged about his life? It's evil. It's not right for me to be naked.
Right.
The scriptures, nakedness would be to not have life. Mm-hmm. Clothed upon would be to have life.
Right.
So there's Adam. He sees his nakedness. The first thing he says is, it's not right to be naked. If I'm naked, I don't have what I need for life.
Yes.
That's the first thing he thinks. Then he starts accusing God also. Or rather, the knowledge of good and evil started accusing God to him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
What does God think about your nakedness? He must think you're evil too. He must be far from you.
Yeah.
And what did Adam start trying to do? Clothe himself. See how he's trying to gain for himself the life that was right? The life that he said was good? See how he's trying to do that himself?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Then how did God save Adam from that?
He clothed him.
He showed up and clothed Adam. With what? The life that is very good.
Yeah.
And so now Adam could see, oh, I have, my life is very good. Not only am I clothed in the fullness of God, but I see God's with me.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only thing that can convince you your life is very good. To have the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of his life, and to see God's with you. Those two things are the only good life that there is. It's the only thing that can convince humans that their life is very good. Those two things. That's it.
Yeah.
And then you have to unwrap, well, what does that mean? Right? Because you could say out of your mouth, like I said, for my whole life, yeah, I have the life of God, but then all the while I'm still judging my life by the death I saw in the world. That means I don't know what it means that I have the life of God.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's how God delivered Adam. That's how God delivers us. He comes in Jesus. Jesus is God coming while we're naked, trying to perfect our lives, or while we're naked, judging our lives as evil, seeing that we don't have what we need for life. Jesus is God coming in that place, just like he did with Adam, and clothing us.
Right.
So that we could look at our lives and come out with the conclusion, our life is very good. We have the fullness of God's life, a life that even overcomes the death that's in the world, a life that even stiff arms the corrupt systems in this world and makes those systems its footstool. Right?
That's a message, though, that we have to hear over and over again. I mean, it's not just the salvation message and boom, we're instantly clothed. We continue to think that we're unclothed. We continue to hear the voice of the serpent tell us that we're unclothed. And so salvation is that. We need salvation, one, for eternal life, but also to continue to be persuaded that we have all we need for life and godliness.
And just so people don't get confused with that word you're using,
right.
We need our hearts to continuously be kept by God.
Yes, right. Exactly.
That's a function of our lives with God.
Right.
Period. That's not like, well, what's wrong with us that we need that? It's that the gospel isn't a function of intellectualism, whereby you learn 2 + 2 and you just know 2 + 2. It's a deep heart persuasion. Right. And you're in a world that's all the time, like you say, uncovering your nakedness with the death that's in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, you need to be reminded
yeah.
that God's
often.
With you.
Often.
And that he's come to clothe you.
Yeah.
Right? And then, oh, my life is very good. The world will come and tell you, your life is not very good, bro. Look at this, this, that, and the other. And you'll start to feel the weight or the anxiety, and you'll be like, yeah, it's not good. And then the gospel will reveal God with you and that he's clothed you with the life that's very good. And you know, oh, my life is very good.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Right?
Right? Then you start finding strength well up inside of you, right? Where your heart starts to, and I'm talking about what happens organically. Your heart starts to disesteem the death that's in the world.
Mm-hmm.
What I mean by disesteem is it doesn't look at the death or the lack that it encounters and see that as a stumbling block to having life.
Yeah.
It moves all those things out of the category of life and death,
yeah.
Right? You don't have hair, life and death isn't found in having hair.
Here's a good one that will instantly trip all of us. You have cancer.
Yeah.
That one is like,
because we know cancer is inconsistent with life.
Yeah, totally.
right?
Yeah.
So I want to give this example. When our daughter and her family came to live with us, we thought it would be 2 weeks, maybe three. Well,
40 days.
It's almost, today is day 40. And they might be in their, they might sleep in their new house tonight. But when they first came, this is pretty funny. When they first came, I said, okay, I only have two rules. Only two. I don't want any dirty clothes on the floor, and I don't want any wet towels on the floor. And for me, that would
be hey, that's pretty good if you boiled it down to
only
two.
Only two, yeah. But that would make me feel like my life was better.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay? So the first 2 days they were there, after the boys got off to school and John got off to work and Sarah got off to whatever she was doing, I said, come on, help me make the beds. So we went in and we made Sarah and John's bed, we made Logan's bed, we made Jackson's bed, you know, we tidied everything up and I, you know, picked up and everything looked good. Day two, we did the same thing. By day three, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can keep up with this. And so I got some really good advice from some dear friends, and they said, just close the doors and don't look. And I mean, it was really good advice because it really is no less than a miracle that they've been with us for 40 days. We all still love each other. We're all getting along. We're all doing fine. The house is an absolute disaster. I mean, clothes everywhere, towels everywhere. I mean, it looks like a tornado went through my house.
Yeah.
And I like my house to be neat and orderly. But, you know, I just stopped looking at all that stuff. And I just tried to enjoy that they're with us. Because this will never happen again. But I hope.
I was about to say, don't say that. Don't ask my parents about
yeah,
that.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, but anyway, see, I could see through what you've been saying that I felt my life would be better if my house was in order. But it's been a good 40 days, and tonight I think they're going to sleep in their new house for the first time. We'll
glory
see.
To God. And see, we don't want anybody to listen to what I say with and judge it with the carnal mind. It's not that, well, that means it's wrong to want the towels picked up or things to be straight. It's not that it's wrong. We're moving away from judging it that way.
Yes.
But what we're saying is that we're moving that out of the category of whether it can give or take away life. Right? It just is. I remember God, I get so worked up about things people were doing and saying, and I never knew why. But I realized it's because I thought what they were doing was in the way of the perfect life.
Yeah.
If everybody could just behave perfectly like me, we would be good. Why can't people, ask my sister, she grew up under this kind of a thing. Why can't people just get it right?
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And listen, man, God, I remember God coming and sat with me and said, Greg, is it okay? Is it okay, Greg? Am I here? Is it okay that they did that? Is it okay that they said that?
Yeah.
Here I am. Is it okay? And he's not chastising me, but what he is trying to do is, Greg, you're looking at that as if it's life or death, and life or death is there, but here I am,
yeah.
Right? And I am the resurrection and the life, mm-hmm. Right? I am the life that your heart is trying to bring forth from its own ideas of what is good and what is evil.
Right.
Here I am, and it doesn't require your ideas, right? And listen, you start getting set free. It's an amazing thing that goes on in my life where I start getting set free from all this kind of a thing. When I look back and I see all the things that caused me so much angst and consternation and stress and seeing why they did, right? Because in seeing why they did, it was easier for my heart to lay it down. And now I just find I'm organically connecting with God like crazy because actually all I ever wanted was life to begin with.
Sure.
And I was just in pursuit of a life that was very good. That's all I was doing. That's all anybody is doing. They're just in pursuit of a life that is very good. Well, the moment I could be confronted with where that life was found, guess what I became in pursuit of? The God that was always pursuing me to give me the life that is very good, right? And now we run into each other. It wasn't like he's just running to me now. No, it's like we're running towards one another. Kabam! Right?
I mean, it's nice to have somebody running towards you, but man, when you're running towards each other, oh, hallelujah.
Right?
And it changes the way that you think.
Yeah.
And then when things go wrong, you can take a deep breath and say, you know what? I would have preferred it that way. Glory to God. Right? It lessens it. It disesteems its value. Right? Mm-hmm. It knocks it back down into perspective on its own.
Right.
And you start living from the knowledge of God. And you start thinking like God. Right? Not because he told you this is the way you're supposed to think, but because he's Father and he came and gave birth to his thinking in you by giving birth to his life in you. His life causes him to see a certain way and think a certain way.
Yeah.
And so he doesn't come and say, well, the way that I think is the right way. Let me come tell these clowns that the way they're thinking sucks. And if they'll just think like me, then it'll be right. No, no, no.
Yeah.
He sees, well, my life view, I'm using worldly language now because we all have a world view. My world view, my philosophy about life, the way I view everything is born from this life that I have.
Mm-hmm.
This life that I have animates all of my thinking and all of my sight. So in the day, I want my children to be able to experience this blessed think like me and to see things like me. I don't come and tell them to do it. I come and give birth to the life in them that gives birth to this thing in me. And then that will sort its way out in them.
Sure.
And you start seeing life right.
Yeah.
I have the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in me bodily. My life is very good.
Amen.
Right? I used to read that verse over and over again. I never came out with the right conclusion. I just thought, I have the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It says it there, hallelujah. But I never examined what that meant. Right? We read the verses so often and then never come to the proper conclusion of what it's actually confronting there and why it's confronting it. Right? When Paul talks about we're complete in Christ, what do you think he's talking about? He goes on to say how we've been circumcised from the body of the sin of the flesh. What is the body of the sin of the flesh? The body that has death.
Yes.
The Adam's nakedness. We are complete in Christ. We were naked, desiring to be clothed upon with the life that is very good. God come and circumcised from the body of death that was all the time telling us our life was evil and our life was lacking. And he come and gave us the fullness of himself, which is actually the only life that is very good. We've been made complete. The life we desired, the very good life we wanted, has now been realized. Hallelujah. And now I live in this world all the time judging my life is very good. My life is very good. I see death. Death tries to uncover my nakedness, but I see Jesus and I see God is with me and he's clothed me with the fullness of his life. My life is very good.
Mm-hmm.
And then I even find something welling up inside of me that overcomes the weakness that I felt from the death I saw. I find a supernatural strength that comes from the life of God. Right?
Yes.
That's the holy life.
Yes.
Then I find things like me loving my enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Then I find things where I feel kindness towards even those who despise me. Right? You can't be told to do that and do it.
Right.
You can't. It's impossible. That's why the law can't produce a holy life.
Exactly. Exactly.
The life can't produce that.
Right.
Can the law cause you to pray and bless people that are nailing you to a tree?
No.
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 You'd be judging them like crazy.
Listen, man, the law can't even tell us that we shouldn't hate the people in the opposite political party. But we going to get it right to love people that are nailing us to a tree? We going to get it right to prefer other people's lives over our own as they're nailing us to a tree? Because that's what God's life looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Let us not feel ashamed if we don't see how God gets that right, but let us at least start talking to him. Don't we want to be busy with the life that's very good?
Sure.
If God's come to give us a life that's very good, don't we want to be talking with him about the life that's very good instead of the life that is evil? And I don't know if we put all these different words on this stuff. I do it on purpose because I don't know if the Lord's going to tarry, but I'm looking forward to a generation that won't grow up their whole lives reading all the scriptures and having no freaking idea what any of it meant.
Yes.
And I look forward to a generation that's coming up
that will hear me using this language and will connect the scriptures that I'm pulling from and will see, oh. Because it's taken me my whole life to figure what these things mean out. And someone could come along day one and hear me and be like, oh, yeah, yeah. And now they don't have to spend 30 years sorting it out.
Right.
But I talk about the same truth every single time. Mm-hmm. All this stuff I just said about the knowledge of good and evil and the knowledge of the Son of God, some of you think, I've never heard that before. You hear it every week. It's the same thing I say every week. I just came at it from the knowledge of the Son of God and the knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
And that's been kind of like a superstitious kind of thing. What is it? What is the knowledge of good and evil? What? How did that bother us? What did it do to us? You'd think that's the first thing we know in the church. I mean, that's how Genesis starts. And we don't even understand how that affects us and what it causes us to judge about life and how that takes us captive to a cursed life. One where we're all the time like where you're naked and you're cold. Like I wake up in the morning and the dogs like want what they want and they don't want me to go get dressed before they get what they want. And so I walk out there all... That's what the knowledge of good and evil does to us, and we don't understand why it's doing it to us. And so we continue in the thing.
Yeah.
We don't stop and talk with God. Right?
Right. Totally.
I keep the scripture of where Jesus said, you know, be ye perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah.
And I keep thinking, you know, how I used to read that totally wrong. You know, so trying to be perfect is having God's perspective, you know, not...
And that's a function of it.
Yeah.
What Jesus is getting at there is he was comparing the two different types of righteousness that could give you a life that is very good.
Mm-hmm.
And he was saying there's a righteousness that man has in themselves,
mm-hmm.
where they're trying to produce the life that is very good.
Right.
And then there's the righteousness of God to give man the life that is very good. And so he was comparing and contrasting those two things. That's why he says, unless you seek a righteousness that is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? Because their idea was that the kingdom of God was found in performing the works of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
They weren't trying to get God to like them. It wasn't like the Christian concept, right? Where we took an aspect of performing works, but we turned it into like some acceptance with God or not. They didn't look at it that way. They looked at the works of the law as there's a blessed life. We want the blessed life, and the works of the law is how we're going to have the blessed life. They didn't equate their personhood with God up in there like we have.
Right.
In the Christian church.
Right.
But Jesus comes and says, no. The only righteousness that can give you the kingdom of God is the righteousness of God. So he's pointing to the perfection of God and the perfection in God.
Mm-hmm.
That's why in chapter 6, verse 34, I think he says, seek ye the kingdom of God. In the Greek, do you know what that means? So if you're seeking the kingdom of God, then seek God's righteousness to give it to you as a gift.
Yeah.
That's how you seek it.
Right.
If you're seeking the blessed life, then don't look at your own ability to perform these works. Don't look at your own ability to produce a life that is very good, but rather look at God's ability to come and clothe you with the life that is very good. Right? And start talking with God about that.
Mm-hmm.
That's how the thing would work. It's like the knowledge of good and evil. You know, every time I got free from so much stuff, but I had this one thing left. Every time I felt weakness, I judged it as evil.
Mm.
If I felt weakness or anxiety, I was still living by the knowledge of good and evil. I saw it as a sign that God must not be here and I must not have what I need for life. This weakness is a sign that I'm separated from strength, that I'm separated from life. You ever felt weakness? How many of you think you're strong when you feel weak? Why not? Why not?
Yeah.
Did God come and tell you that when you feel weak, that means strength is absent from you? And so that was one of the last things that was condemning me all the time. And I was all the time trying to weed out this weakness I felt. If I could get rid of this weakness, then I'll have peace. If I could sort out this weakness, then I'll have peace. If I could just feel strong, then I'll have peace. And then God come and confronted that idea. Well, Greg, do you think that Jesus was separated from life when he was sweating blood?
Mm.
No. Okay. So I'm not separated from life when I'm feeling weak. Then that means I'm not separated from strength. This weakness is not a sign that strength is absent from me. This weakness is not a sign that my life is being overcome. And now my heart started disesteeming the weakness. I started thinking, yeah, I feel weakness. Glory to God. But God's with me.
Yeah.
God's in me. Hallelujah. Right? And now weakness becomes not this heavy thing that's life and death. Weakness is just like something I feel. So what? So what? This body is mortal right now.
Yeah.
Guess what a mortal body can do? It can feel weak if you don't take your vitamins. If you don't eat your vegetables like good boys and girls. Right? If you don't drink your fruit. Right? So these bodies can feel weakness. But what I was dwelling in was this logic, this knowledge of good and evil. Weakness is not a symptom of having life. Therefore, I don't have life. My life is being overcome. I don't have what I need. And then that would stress me out.
Yeah.
And I was all the time talking with God about getting rid of this weakness, getting rid of this weakness, because I was despising myself for the weakness. And then God come and convinced me that the weakness was not a sign that strength was absent.
Right.
Neither was it a sign that I didn't have life. Neither was it a sign that God wasn't present with me. Neither was it a sign that I was in unbelief, which is what I thought it was, what I thought it meant. And so now, when the weakness comes, my heart has categorized it properly. And so it's disesteemed the feeling of weakness. And now that feeling of weakness can't take me captive. It doesn't control my life. It doesn't keep me from doing things that I want to do. Because all the time before, I wouldn't do things that I wanted to do, all to try to avoid the feeling of weakness. Because the feeling of weakness must mean that I'm dying. And so I got to keep from feeling this weakness. And it was so strong that I almost shut down the church. Because I thought every Sunday I show up. And I'm all this feeling of weakness and anxiety every time I think about getting up there in front of a freaking camera. I got to get away from this weakness so I can have life.
Right.
Weakness is evil. Feeling strong is good.
Mm-hmm.
Well, every time I come to church to preach, I feel weak. Okay, we got to shut the church down so I can feel strong and then I'll have life. That's the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
See, but I wanted to preach. So that wouldn't have been life.
Right.
That wouldn't have made me happy. I would have felt tormented.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I would have never been able to do what I wanted to do in my heart on account of the weakness.
Yeah.
Right? And so what God come and did is sat with me in my nakedness. He didn't despise me for my nakedness. He convinced me that I didn't need to despise myself. And he started ministering life to me. And he started getting me to look at my weakness the way he looked at it.
Right.
I started looking at my weakness in light of his incorruptible life.
Mm-hmm.
Being present. And my heart started saying, what weakness? So what?
Yes.
We even have a worldly kind of thing that we use to try to equal that phenomenon, where we tell people to go and confront their fear. So they can what? Overcome it.
Yeah, right.
Right? Just do it.
Your fear.
Go conquer your fear. Where do you think that kind of an idea even comes from? It's not the right way. It's the world trying to put its twist on how God would overcome fear
mm-hmm.
in your heart. By showing you life is present with you. I mean, why would you be afraid of a thing? You think it could take life from you. That's why you're afraid.
Right.
Well, the life of God can't be taken from.
Yeah.
It can't be taken from. So God come and minister to you the fullness of the stature of a perfect man who has a perfect life through his son.
Yes.
And now you start living by the knowledge of that life.
Yes.
And that life is my life. That life starts discerning the death you see in the world. And it puts it in its proper context. It starts discerning the weakness you feel, the lack you feel. It starts disesteeming it in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You start saying, well, yeah, that's thorns and thistles. But that doesn't mean I'm separated from life. It doesn't mean that I don't have strength present with me. It doesn't mean that I don't have a very good life or that I don't have what's needed for peace.
Right.
Hallelujah. Then you start thinking about the life you do have.
Yeah.
Right?
Can I ask you something? When you get to that point, is this a true statement? When you get to that point, when you realize that I do have that life, it's with me whether I feel weak, whether I'm feeling, is that the point where you have the faith that is Jesus that you were talking about?
I would
about
say that's the point that your thoughts are animated with the faith that is Jesus. Right now, you have the faith that is Jesus dwelling in you because you have the Holy Spirit. If you've believed on Jesus, if you have heard the Father come and say to you, it's my good pleasure to give you eternal life as a gift. I've conquered your death. Here's life. And you commit your life into the hands of God. Now you have the faith of Jesus. And now that faith is sorting itself out inside of your own thinking. Right? Like you have, in the same way you could say you have the faith of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the faith of Jesus are one and the same. They are one and the same. In fact, the faith of Jesus is the Holy Spirit made flesh. Jesus was conceived from the Holy Spirit, not from Joseph. Right? So the only way the faith of Jesus could even be made flesh was because the Holy Spirit was animated in Jesus.
Right.
Right? So we're not trying to get the faith of Jesus. Now we have the faith of Jesus. We're trying to talk about what we already have and what's in us.
Yeah.
We're discerning each other's hearts and each other's lives with God through the faith that is Jesus. Right?
What I was going to say is you've just the last 10 or 15 minutes has been an absolutely awesome exposition of Galatians 2:20.
Yeah. That's exactly it.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul's actually getting at. The power behind my life isn't the strength that's in this world.
Right.
The power behind my life is the very life of God.
Yes.
That's what he's getting at.
Yeah. Yeah. It's been awesome.
It's really good stuff.
You bet.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. You guys.